Take your Bibles, if you would. We're in Nehemiah and chapter 7. And tonight, we're going to consume an entire chapter of the book of Nehemiah. Isn't that amazing? You say, how, Pastor Combs, is that even possible with you to be able to accomplish such? Well, because if you look quickly, you notice that pretty much with beginning with verse 7, all the way through to 69 or so, it is a recording of the people and some of the possessions of things. And so we're not going to go through all of that and decipher that one by one. I'm going to make mention to it, but basically we're going to digest the first 6 verses and then the last 4 or 5 verses of the chapter. So we're going to let the middle part. I'm going to let you read, you know, the children of Adonai Kim 600, 7, and the children of Bigvay 2,000, 7, and the children of Aden 650, 5, etc., etc., etc. So if you'll stand out of love and respect for the word of God this evening, we're going to read together the first 6 verses of Nehemiah and chapter 7 out loud together this evening, beginning in verse 1. Now it came to pass, when the wall was built, and I had set up the doors, and the porters, and the singers, and the Levites were appointed, that I gave my brother Hanani and Hananiah, the ruler of the palace, charge over Jerusalem, for he was a faithful man and feared God above many. And I said unto them, let not the gates of Jerusalem be opened until the sun be hot. And while they stand by, let them shut the doors and bar them, and appoint watches of the inhabitants of Jerusalem, every one in his watch, and every one to be over against his house. Now the city was large and great, but the people were few therein, and the houses were not builded. And my God put into mine heart to gather together the nobles, and the rulers, and the people, that they might be reckoned by genealogy. And I found a register of the genealogy of them which came up at the first, and found written therein, these are the children of the province that went up out of the captivity of those that had been carried away, whom Nebuchadnezzar, the king of Babylon, had carried away, and came again to Jerusalem and to Judah, every one unto his city. I do hope that, again, that you will take some time to go ahead and read through all of these names. And beginning in verse 7, you know, he's going to go through. And it's fun sometimes, but it takes me a while to get through and make sure that I'm remembering all these grammatical markings properly. Or phonetical markings. If I have one of those self-pronouncing Bibles, you know what I'm talking about. I wish you could touch it and it would go, Perosh. Era. You know, I mean, that'd be cool. I mean, I guess you could listen to it on audio tape or something like that. But so I have to remember, you know, that the little line means a long sound and the little smiley face means a short sound. And, you know, all those fun things that English teachers just love to torture people with. And so if you're like that and you like to go through that, that's just fine. But it is there for a purpose. So I am not at all saying that all these genealogies serve no purpose in the Bible, because they do. I learned something very important one time. I remember going through, and I don't know how many of you, just be a big person, admit it, that you find those genealogies in that time of your Bible reading a little bit boring. Okay, thank you. Or redundant, at least. Okay? Or you know, it's like, oh, so-and-so begat, so-and-so begat, so-and-so begat, so-and-so begat. Personal testimony. It's worth it, okay? It is. Because I found out why David put up with Joab so often. Why he didn't just get rid of the guy. You understand that? How many of you ever wondered that same thing? He was kind of a booger. You know, that's the biblical term for it. He was a booger. And, you know, he caused a lot of strife, right? It caused a lot of difficulties. Well, I figured it out. Because I read the genealogies. He was his kin. They were related. So he put up with them because he had to. Okay? And he had no choice. This just brings great insight, really, if you think about it. And they do serve a purpose. But for sake of time tonight, we're not going to get into all of that. But just by way of introduction, we're coming here to a turning point in the book of Nehemiah, the history of the city of Jerusalem. For the first six chapters, the emphasis was placed upon the building of the walls, right? The walls were broken down. They were burned with fire. The Jerusalem was a reproach in that area of the world. And Nehemiah wasn't so concerned with patriotic pride. He didn't necessarily care that the name Israel or the name, the chosen people of God or Judah or whatever or Jerusalem. It wasn't about that. It was about that God's name and God was being reproached because of the condition of Jerusalem. And so that burdened Nehemiah, and he fasted and he prayed and he had this burden. And being in captivity, he had never been there. It was some 800 miles away. He grew up there in the palace. He grew up there as a servant, being in captivity. And this thing grew and in his heart and in his life, and God used it and sent him out and provided all the ways for him to get there and have the resources necessary and the authority necessary to accomplish this task. So we've talked about the enemies that have come, that came against him, and the difficulties and the setbacks and all the different things that have happened. We've also talked about the successes and the people involved and the strategy and the faithfulness and all of this stuff leading up to this chapter 7 here, where once again, not only over there in verse 15 of chapter 6, but now in verse 1 in chapter 7, where it says that the wall was built and I had set up the doors and the porters and the singers and the Levites were appointed. Hey, we have something accomplished. We have something that has come to fruition. And listen, that's exciting. So now the emphasis is shifting not to the building of the physical work of the walls and setting up the gates and clearing out the rubble and restoring the city of Jerusalem, if you will, to its place there in that part of the world. But now, and because of this, that's why this is important, they're focusing on the building of the people. That's why the genealogy is actually kind of important. That's why the mentioning of all these names that are mentioned here in chapter 7 are important, because the focus, God is taking the focus away from rocks and wood and iron and resources to the actual people, his people, that needed to be rebuilt, that needed to be restored, that needed to be regained, if you will, so that Jerusalem truly would no longer be a reproach in that land. Can I just make a little bit of association here, or connect the dots, if you will? I think it's important for a church to look nice. I think it's important for the property and the buildings to look the part, if you will. I think that's good. That's great. I think that's good. I think churches can be broken down and can kind of be an eyesore or a reproach, if you will, in their communities. And I don't think that's favorable to God. Do you understand what I'm talking about? So I do think that's important. But you know what's more important? That the people aren't a reproach in their community. That the what really makes the church, you know, you've done this, right? Here's the church. Here's the steeple. Open the door and see all the people. Yeah. Okay. Some of you don't have kids. Okay. I don't know. But the people are what make up the church. And you know what? Building of people is so very important. And so we're going to see here as we go forward from here in the first part of chapter 7, and as we move on through the rest of Nehemiah, we're going to see the building of the people, the work of the ministry. It was Nehemiah having a burden and going there was more than just rebuilding walls, more than just making the city of Jerusalem a great and grand sight once again. It was about restoring God's people. Let me take you back just for a second. Go back to chapter 1 and remember what Nehemiah prayed. When he was talking to God, he said in verse 8, he said, "Remember, I beseech thee, the word that thou commandest thy servant Moses, saying, if ye transgress, I will scatter you abroad among the nations." That happened. That took place. Nehemiah was a product of that. He was there in captivity, serving a foreign king. Stuck there, not able to go back to his homeland. Not able to be raised in the house of his fathers. Not able to experience the hand of God upon his people in the way that his forefathers had. And then he says, "But if ye turn unto me and keep my commandments and do them, though there were of you cast to the uttermost part of heaven, yet will I gather them from thence and will bring them unto the place that I have chosen to set my name there. Now these are thy servants and thy people, whom thou hast redeemed by thy great power and by thy strong hand. O Lord, I beseech thee, let now thine ear be attentive to the prayer of thy servants and to the prayer of thy servants who desire to fear thy name and prosper, I pray thee, thy servant this day, and grant him mercy in the sight of this man, for I was the king's cupbearer." So ultimately, by the tone of his prayer and by the request that he made to God, do you suppose that Nehemiah and his greatest burden was the wall? Or Nehemiah and his greatest burden was the people? Now, again, both of them are important. It was good that they were able to rebuild the wall because that was part of helping to rebuild the people. Please understand, I know that's true. But now this is accomplished. So now we're moving forward. And we're seeing that the motive of the church ought to be the people. The building is important. The building and listen, we can make so many connections here. Please understand, our physical bodies are important. Bodily exercise profiteth little. But folks, it still profiteth. It's good to have be in good physical condition so that we can serve the Lord as we should. So we can live a life that's pleasing to God. That just helps the cause. Having a nice church facility helps the cause of building the people. You understand that. So this is something that we're looking forward to. And by, the Bible says that we ought to building people for the Lord. God has given us an opportunity to have a chance to have a church building. And get a chance to serve in this community, being indeed a lighthouse in this area, which I love. I'm so glad that Pastor Raspberry and whoever else helped him choose the name Lighthouse Baptist Church. I love it. And that's what we want to be. But guess what? For a lighthouse to do its job, warning ships in the bay, in the harbor, what does the lighthouse itself have to be? In good condition. Right? In good shape. Both physically, right? And spiritually. You know, we've got to make sure we understand that. So here's some things to think on as we go through these first few verses here. The building of buildings and walls or any other thing must never take the place of building people. Again, they can work together, right? One helps the other, if you will. And certainly if you're able to build some people, you should be able to build some buildings. That's kind of nice, right? How do you think Nehemiah would have fared if there were a half as many people there in Jerusalem as he had to work with? Right? Or half as many interested in restoring Jerusalem. There'd just be more obstacles, right? So when a church is full of people who are blowing and going in the same direction. They're like-minded. They have the spirit of Christ and the mind of Christ, and they're moving forward for the Lord. And guess what, folks? That's a good thing. And you know what? Some facilities are going to be able to be funded, and some things are going to be able to be built, and things are going to be able to be accomplished. It's going to work together. But let me say this. If all we focused on was the physical aspect of this church here, and that was our main drive and our main focus, how would we fare in that battle? Not very well. You know one thing that I'm not interested in? I'm not interested in building some mega church. Not. I'm interested in building people. And you know what? If the other part of it comes, nicer buildings, nicer facilities, great. Then we can build some more people. And that should be the motive. So don't let buildings and walls and everything else take the place of ministering to people. Did you notice how Nehemiah, during the building of the wall, ministered to the people? All along the way, he set them up to succeed. He put them in order by families. He protected them. He provided for them. He encouraged them. He held their feet to the fire when it was necessary. You understand? He did the things that were necessary to accomplish the task and the work of the ministry. He did all of those things. So Nehemiah was able to do this while building the wall, while building these things and doing these things in the ministry. So it's important for us to make sure that we do not allow the physical to get in the way of the spiritual. It can happen, you understand. And it does happen, if you understand. Nehemiah was wise to not allow that. He said he set up the walls. The wall was built. He set up the doors. The porters and the singers and the Levites were appointed. He set the things necessary. There were porters needed. There were singers needed. There were Levites needed for the working of the ministry. Did you notice how all that worked together? For the work of the ministry in that place. We need to make sure that we're in the people business, because God's in the people business. What did Jesus say? I'm come to seek and to save that which was lost. This is the guy that ate with sinners, criticized by the religious authorities, by the religious crowd. You know what Jesus was in? The people restoration business. You know what we ought to be in? The people restoration business. We want to see sinners come to know Jesus Christ as their Savior. And we want to see those that are saved, born again, grow in the nurture and admonition of the Lord. We want to see people abound and become that spiritual fruit-bearing plant that we ought to all be. Bearing more fruit and much fruit. God wants us to grow. He wants us to develop. He wants us to be built for Him. We need to make sure that that's where our efforts are centered. That's where our motives are focused. We need to make sure that we don't compromise. We can be caring. We can be understanding. We can be tactful. But we need to stay faithful to the work of the Lord. Look at verse 2. Did you notice here that he gave to his brother, Hanani, and Hananiah, the ruler of the palace, charge over Jerusalem? For he was a faithful man and feared God above many. You know what God's looking for to help build people? Faithful people. Faithful people. Over in Timothy, in 2 Timothy chapter 1, verse 12 is my live verse, if you will. But you know, chapter 2, yes, 1 Timothy chapter 1. I had the wrong reference there. Verse 12 is my kind of my live verse. It says, "I thank God Thank Christ Jesus our Lord, who hath enabled me, for that he counted me faithful, putting me into the ministry. You understand that God isn't looking for someone who's the best at this and the best at that and the smartest at this and the smartest at that. He's looking for someone who is faithful. Nehemiah could trust these people because they were faithful. He could place them in charge because they were faithful. So God wants people that are faithful. You don't have to be the smartest. You don't have to be the best at something. You just got to be faithful. Faithfulness is one of those things that we all can participate in. Isn't that true? All of us have an equal chance to be faithful. No matter what your aptitude, no matter what your abilities, no matter what your talents, no matter what your age, all of us can be faithful. And God is looking for faithful people to help in the ministry. You understand that we're to fear God. We're to keep his commandments. Remember what Solomon said? For this is the whole duty of man. That's what we're supposed to do. Why has God given us his word? So that we can know the mind of God. So we can keep his commandments. So we can follow his statutes. So we can know what the right way is. So we can know what the right path is. I was sharing with the king's kids tonight that Solomon told his son in Proverbs chapter 4. And I'm going to go there because I'm going to misquote it if I don't. He said, I have taught thee in the way of wisdom. I have led thee in the right paths. When thou goest, thy steps shall not be straitened. And when thou runnest, thou shalt not stumble. God wants us to know. He doesn't want us to fall flat on our face. He doesn't want us to fall into failure and to despair and defeat. He wants us to be successful. He wants us to be faithful. He wants us to be counted trustworthy to continue the work of the ministry. God wants to use us in a mighty way. Why are not churches building people? Why are not churches accomplishing this work? Probably because their focus is in the wrong spot. Or maybe, just maybe, there aren't enough people that are faithful. Can God count on you? Can God trust you in the work of the ministry? Could he say, hey, I want you because you've been faithful to me and I want to use you for this work that I've called you onto? I remember a man talking about his life and his testimony. He was an older man when he finally surrendered to the mission field. He was in his late 50s. He said, God called me to be a missionary in my 20s. And I didn't answer the call. And now I wish I had. Because now that I've answered the call, I'm almost 60 years old. I've wasted those years on my own ambitions and my own desires. He was very remorseful in the comments that he made. Can you understand why? God wants us to be faithful. He wants to count us faithful. Well, why aren't our churches growing like they should? Perhaps because our focus is in the wrong direction. Perhaps because of the lack of faithfulness of God's people today. Why didn't Israel accomplish all that they should have accomplished? For the same reasons. It's like a ride at Six Flags. You know? Up and down. Whee! To the side. Whee! Down here. Whoa! I mean, all over the place. You know what they were supposed to be? They were supposed to be that shining light to all the other nations, saying we have God as our King and God is blessing us. God is using us. God is strengthening us. Listen, in the times that they were right with God, that's how it was, right? Other nations were understanding what they were dealing with there. But then when Israel was made a reproach because of their sin, because of their backsliding, because of their forgetting of God, it just wasn't that way. And the church is that way today at times. And it ought not to be that way. You understand that God is in the people business and we ought to be in the people business. So as they're setting up the doors and putting these things into place and making it possible that their people can be built because the wall had been established and these barriers have been set up, he sets people in place that are trustworthy because they feared God above many. Do you remember how that when the church was growing and they needed servants and they needed people to help serve in the church, what were the requirements? Yeah. That they were full of the Holy Ghost and that they feared God. You know, you've heard me say this before. I've had some conversations with others recently. And one of the things that I think is apparent today, our main problem in this world today is the lack of the fear of God. I really believe that. People don't fear God. The devil has tricked people into thinking that God's some kind of fairy tale. And there's no accountability. And there's no heaven. And there's no hell. So there's nothing to worry about. That isn't true. There is something to worry about. And you know what? If we were to really just be drop dead honest, we probably don't fear God like we should. Because if we really did fear God as we should, we probably wouldn't do some of the things that we do. And we probably wouldn't say some of the things that we say. And we probably wouldn't go some of the places that we go. And we probably wouldn't behave some of the ways that we behave. It's just a real truth. But these men were entrusted because they feared God above many. Now look at verse 3. Nehemiah gives some instructions. And he said unto them, let not the gates of Jerusalem be opened until the sun be hot. And while they stand by, let them shut the doors and bar them and appoint watches of the inhabitants of Jerusalem. Everyone in his watch and everyone to be over against his house. You understand here that it's important to set up watchmen. To be protective of things. If you're going to build people and you're going to protect people, you need to make sure that you're watching. Doesn't the Bible tell us to watch? Doesn't the Bible tell us to walk circumspectly? Hey, listen, our adversary, the devil, is a roaring lion seeking whom he may devour. You know, even though the walls were put up, and the doors had been set up upon the gates, and the porters and the singers and the Levites were appointed, and the people were placed in charge over the palace and over Jerusalem. They were faithful. They feared God. There was a positive vibe there going on with the people, but they didn't need to let down their guard. It wasn't over. It had just begun. Some churches have fallen asleep. You know, when I was in boot camp, we had to have a watch in our berth. That's what they called the area where we lived. It was a large room with, I think we had about 50. We call them racks. They're bunk beds, basic metal bunk beds with a little bit of drawers and a place to hang your clothes and stuff. So there were 84 of us in our berth. And even at night, even though we were in boot camp on a military base, we had to have a watch. And we had to keep a logbook. And we took turns. And guess what was not acceptable? To fall asleep on watch. That was a bad thing. And our drill instructors did not like that at all. Matter of fact, they were quite adamant and loud about it, if it ever happened. Do you understand that for all intents and purposes, we were in a safe place, but it was still important to keep watch? Not only were they training us,
about the future of service in our military. But it did provide somewhat of a safety measure for our division, our group of men in that place. And it was important to have a watch. You know what? We need to be watching. Did you know that there still are people that want to come in and destroy the church? Do you know that there are still those that do not want to see us prosper? Did you know that even here, after they had fought with Sanballat and Tobiah and Geshem and all these others, and apparently had won the victory in fulfilling and finishing the task of building the wall, that there were still some issues? There were still some people trying to undermine things. We need to watch. We need to be careful. We need to make sure that we're doing what we need to do to watch out for things. Hey, let me tell you something, Mom and Dad. The devil doesn't want your family to succeed. Moms and dads need to be watching out. You know what? Kids, you need to be on the watch. You need to be looking out for things that can come in and undermine God's authority in your home. Maybe it's television. Maybe it's friends. Maybe it's other influences. Maybe it's literature. Hey, I don't know. Maybe it's education. There's lots of things that can undermine in a home. We just got to be careful. You know, if you start reading after the wrong people, gleaning from the wrong philosophies, that can undermine your home. That can undermine God's will and way for your life and your family's life. We're supposed to be working together. The mom, the dad, the children, the people in the church. You know that he calls us the body of Christ, and my fingers, my skin, my blood cells, my bones, my hair follicles, which some of them have abandoned me. I'm still not happy about that. But we're all supposed to be working together. Why? So that the body can accomplish what it's supposed to accomplish. The church can accomplish what it's supposed to accomplish. Hey, folks, listen. If you sense that something isn't quite right, it's okay to say something. And it may come to naught. It may not be anything at all. But you understand that we've got to be on the lookout. Nehemiah put into place some things for these people and the operation of the city that were there for their protection. Did you notice that the houses were not built yet? The structure on the inside of the city was not complete. Just the wall was put up. There was much more internal stuff to accomplish. Much more functional things to help the actual people of the city to be able to function with their families, in their orders, etc., etc., etc. And that still needed to be done. This was not over with, because otherwise this would have been the last chapter of the book. There's much more to accomplish. As we kind of wrap things up this evening, I want you to look at verse 4. It says, now the city was large and great, but the people were few therein, and the houses were not builded. And my God put into mine heart to gather together the nobles and the rulers and the people, that they might be reckoned by genealogy. And I found a register of the genealogy of them which came up at the first and found written therein. You know, God knows each and every one of us. He knows us by name. And we're all important to Him. You see, as He goes through and lists all these families, the children of Parash and the children of Shephathiah and the children of Arah and the children of Pahath Moab and the children of Jeshua and Joab and all these people of Elam and Zatu and such and so forth. These were all important to God. And He knew which tribe and which family and which part they played in the rebuilding of the wall, whether they were nobles or whether they were just common folk. It didn't matter to God. They were all listed out, family by family by family. as we work together to grow this church, to build this work, to build the people of this work, each and every family is important. All of you have become special to me. Even you visitors, I like you too. Just keep coming and we'll make you members one of these days. But you understand, I may not know your name, but it's written down somewhere, I hope. Okay? And if not, we'll get a record of it. But we're important to the work of the Lord. God wants us to be faithful families, to be faithful people, building each other, growing each other, sharpening each other. As the Bible tells us that iron sharpeneth iron, so doth a man sharpen the countenance of his friends. We're to bear one another's burden. We're to pray for one another. That's why we put things together like this that have where we can pray for our missionaries and we can pray for one another. It's not so that you buy a present for each person on their birthday. Now, if you want to do that, knock yourself out. But if you don't want to, pray for them. That's the intent of this, okay? That's what it's for. We want to be working together. Families need to work together so that children can be brought up in the nurture and admonition of the Lord. Remember what Paul told Timothy about his family. He said, I thank God whom I serve from my forefathers with a pure conscience, that without ceasing I have remembrance of thee in my prayers night and day, greatly desiring to see thee, being mindful of thy tears, that I may be filled with joy when I call to remembrance the unfeigned faith that is in thee, which dwelt first in thy grandmother Lois and thy mother Eunice, and I am persuaded that in thee also. You understand that each of these individual people that Paul had a chance to encounter, lead to the Lord, establish a church in their city, he knew them by name. They were important to him as these people were important to God. Did you notice that God put in the heart of Nehemiah to go through the genealogies and reckon the people? This was not Nehemiah's idea. This was God's idea. Because God loves his people. I'm trying to make God's life easier. That's why as I lose hair, he doesn't have to count as many. Because he knows all of them on my head. I'm just glad he doesn't have to count all the ones that have fallen out of my head. Now, go ahead to the end of the book here. Why don't you look at verse 70. And some of the chief of the fathers gave unto the work. And in the Tirshatha gave to the treasure 1,000 drams of gold, 50 basins, 530 priest garments. And some of the chief of the fathers gave to the treasure of the work 20,000 drams of gold and 2,200 pound of silver. And that which the rest of the people gave was 20,000 drams of gold and 2,000 pound of silver and 67 priest's garments. So the priests and the Levites and the porters and the singers and some of the people and the Nethinims and all Israel dwelt in their cities. And when the seventh month came, the children of Israel were in their cities. Did you notice here as they kind of sum up these things? And as they talk about the total of the congregation there and all those things that were recorded, that each one had a part in giving. They may not have all been able to give a lot, but if you look back through when the children of Israel came out of Egypt, remember when they were putting together things for the tabernacle? And there's even portions of scripture that tell us that there was so much given, they had to tell them to stop giving. Folks, let me tell you something. We haven't gotten there yet. I'll let you know when that takes place, okay? Listen, they all had a part. And let me just pause here for just a moment and just tell you, in the 2 years that I've been here as pastor, you all do a great job at giving to the Lord. And of the tithes and offerings and what's required to operate something like this in this time. Fantastic. And I'm so blessed to be able to be a part of that. Because that's what it takes to get things done. It takes all of us working together. All of us giving. All of us serving. All of us being a part as we ought to as the body of Christ. Each one doing their part. Each one supporting one another. Each one bearing one another's burdens. Each one doing their part. Each one being a witness. Each one inviting people out to church and calling one another and praying for one another and sending little cards and notes to one another. That's part of building a church and building a people. It's not just about money. It's not just about the physical part of the building. Some of it's just a kind word. Sharpening someone else, or building up someone else, or helping someone else. And these people were able to accomplish this task. As we kind of close out this time tonight and think about these things, we must remember that God will bless those that obey Him. God will bless those that are in line with His purpose. And if we'll get in line with God's purpose of not only the physical work of the ministry, but the spiritual work of the ministry, the blessings of God will be upon us. Is there any doubt, as we've come this far, these 7 chapters in Nehemiah, that God's blessings were upon the people? No, not at all. No doubt at all. Think about this. They were poor. They were reproached, right? They had to, even in chapter 6, they had to go over and Nehemiah had to kind of fuss at them about charging usury and all that stuff that was going on. And look at chapter 7. All these things that they gave. We're talking about 1,000 drams of gold, 50 basins, 530 priest garments, and all the work that the people gave, 20,000 drams and 2,200 pounds of silver. 2,200 pounds of silver, that's a lot of silver for poor people. That's a lot. I mean, all these things. The God of Israel was blessing His people because of their obedience, because of their following of God's ways and God's work. If we want God to bless us, we must do our part in building the work. Not just physically, and that is somewhat important, but also spiritually. As we work together to obtain the prize. We've been talking about pressing toward the mark. We've been talking about the things that are required of us to do so. We need to be strong. As Paul encouraged the Christians of his day to be strong, we need to be strong and strengthen our hands as Nehemiah strengthened his hands to accomplish the work. Families need to be strengthened together. The church needs to be strengthened together so that we can accomplish what God wants us to accomplish. At this point in Nehemiah chapter 7, the people are being strengthened together to fulfill what they were called to fulfill in their time. And that's my challenge to you. As we work together to press toward the mark, as we work together to accomplish the burden that God has placed upon us for this community, for this world, and for this area, and even for those 60 missionaries that we support all around this country and all around the world, we need to make sure we're doing our part for the work. And that's the encouragement you ought to take. Now, you should go through and read all the different genealogies. It is quite interesting. And see how well you do with all the markings of the grammar there. And maybe you'll be encouraged or discouraged by that. I don't know. But altogether, the people of God were prospering, not because of them, but because of their God. Because of their fear of God. Because of their faithfulness to God. And because of their obedience to their God.